Well, guys, again, thank you for being here today. As you can tell, we're redesigning the church. We want it to feel more like home, you know. So anyway, I hope you're excited about the play. Most everybody that's in it is. I'm just really nervous, so I'm just kind of scared, that kind of thing. But it's going to be great. Make sure you have that marked on your calendars. It's next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We invite you to be a part of that. Well, last week we left off with Easter. Easter comes, Jesus is resurrected, he comes out, and the last verse that we shared was verse 10. And let me read this for you because, you know, Jesus is alive, and we saw how John, I love how John includes some, this is how you know that the scriptures are true, because there are details that are included that kind of personalize it a little bit. You remember where John and Peter are racing to the tomb? And it's like, Peter, you may be the rock that Christ is going to build the church on, but I can outrun you. You know, John gets to the tomb first, looks in, doesn't see him. Peter gets there, finally, maybe out of breath. And at least Peter goes in and sees that Jesus is not there. But did you catch the very last verse that we ended with? Verse 10 says this, "Then the disciples went back to their homes." See, right before that, the other disciple, that's John, had reached the tomb first. He also went in, and he saw, and he believed. And it says this, "For yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." And then it ends with that verse, "Then the disciples went back home." Isn't that what we do when we go through a disappointment? We go back to our own self. We go back to things that we know, things that make us comfortable, things that we feel, I don't want to feel threatened. I don't want to feel pushed. I don't want to feel anything. I just want to feel comfortable. And so we see where the disciples went back home. They'd lost everything. That's what they thought. We see that what John wrote right before that. "For yet they still did not know or believe what was going on." But we're going to pick up with something different today. I'm going to start in verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." Do you see that? Did you catch that? The disciples, the men that followed Jesus around, saw him work, listened to his teaching, were commissioned by him to go into the world and heal people of demons, and Jesus sent them out, and all of these things that these men saw, and yet it was Mary. If you remember the story of the cross, all the disciples are running in fear, and who is there? Mary. Mary, who's married to Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple who shall not be named. And they're looking at Christ, but all the rest are gone. It's these women. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. What's neat about that is a Jewish author would never say that the first person that saw the resurrected Christ would be a woman. That's another way we know that the scriptures are true, because here's a Jewish man, John, writing that, you know what? I can't even name myself. I'm just the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm the one who outran Peter, but I'm not going to name my name. But it was Mary who stayed at the tomb. It was Mary that was searching for Jesus. It was Mary that didn't go back home to the comfortable that was there. Going on, let's look at verses 12 through 14. "And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus." In the other Gospels, we see that she thinks he's a gardener. She sees these men in white, these angels, and they're, "Why are you weeping?" You know, remember, he said that he is going to die, but he is going to come back. He said that he is going to go away, but he is going to come back. He said all these things. Why are you weeping? He's not here. But what's Mary's thought? They've stolen the body. See, we live on the other side of Easter. We live on the other side. We know the story. We know that Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus died. Jesus was resurrected. So we know he's not in the tomb. But they didn't know that yet. Remember, John says, for they had not yet believed. They thought their hope was gone. They thought everything was gone. And so Mary is not like, yes, he's risen. Mary and the disciples are like, no, he's stolen. Where is the body? Where have you taken the body? And in the other gospels, it's like, so that I can go and take care of the body. And so that's what Mary is saying. And then Jesus, in verse 15, Jesus said to her, when she turns around, doesn't recognize Jesus, and she did not know it was Jesus. Then verse 15, the first part, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus' first words after the resurrection were words of concern for the people that loved him. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And at that point, she recognizes who it is. His first words show concern. And then he says, why are you weeping? And secondly, whom are you seeking? And that goes back to the very first words Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 38. It says this, Jesus turned and saw them following. These are the disciples. And he said to them, what are you seeking? What do you want? Who are you? What do you want? Who do you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I mean, they want to know who Jesus is. Well, what does Mary say? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. What did the disciples say when Jesus turned around and said, hey, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. What's the first thing Mary says back to him? She recognizes him as her Lord. Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 8:17. Love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Going on, verse 16. I'm going to break all this down in a minute and tell you why it's all important. It's important as we read it, but listen. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher. And then she clings to him. And Jesus says this to her, 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. In other words, Mary, don't cling to me. I'm not clean yet. But here's what I need you to do. I'm going to send you. And you're going to proclaim to the disciples what you've seen. You're going to be my first missionary post-resurrection, which I think is awesome. Mary recognizes Jesus, and he tasks her with telling the other disciples. I love how in that moment when she realized, you know, here she is tear-filled. She's, where have you taken him? Where's the body? It's been stolen. What's going on? Where are the guards even? John doesn't tell us anything like that, just these two angels. What's going on? And she's in tear, grief. She watched him being crucified, and then she saw the body being taken for burial, and now she comes to help prepare the body, and when she gets there, it's not there. So not only is she experiencing grief, she's experiencing this puzzlement, like, what in the heck is going on? And yet in the moment when Jesus says, Mary, her grief turns to joy. Unbelievable joy, where she just falls at his feet and grabs. In the Jewish tradition, the rabbis would wear like these long like cloaks with these tassels on the bottom, and they're saying that she would have reached down and grabbed the tassels on the bottom. And Jesus would have looked at her and just said, no, don't clutch me yet. Don't cling to me yet. I'm not clean. I'm going to the Father who is your Father. Going to the Lord who is your Lord. And I'll be back. But here's what I need you to do. And I'm reminded of in Psalm 30 where it says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In the night where Jesus was beaten and he went through this mock trial and was hung on a cross, and the day became night when Jesus died on the cross. And yet in the morning, in the garden, the first day of the week when they show up, Jesus is there, and there's no more crying. Or there are maybe tears of great joy. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Now Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he said these things to her. I have two grandsons. One is already a professional baseball player. I mean, he's unbelievable. And I know he's my grandson, and you think like, yeah, he's really not. But he really is. He's awesome. The other one, we're not sure yet where he's going to land. But he is one of the most inquisitive kids, lives in his own world. One of the neat things, you know, he'll just be walking around the house just singing his own song. And in fact, Shane often says, oh, there's Chewbacca. And they call him Chewbacca because he just kind of makes random noises sometimes, like, you know, and you're like, what is God, you know. But one of the things about Ridge is he is one of the most inquisitive people you've ever met. And I remember one time we were outside and, you know, Breck, he'll go out there with a shotgun, and he's shooting squirrels out on their property or coming to my house and shooting out the neighbor's windows with a pellet gun. That's another story. But Breck is the outdoorsman. He's the hunter. He's the, you know, I'm going to play baseball. I'm into sports. I'm an outdoorsman. And Ridge is just like, man, he could sit all day with a thing of Legos and just build all kinds of crazy stuff. He's inquisitive. And I remember one time saying, like, man, look at that lizard. You know, there was a lizard on the side of their camper. And Ridge is like, oh, yeah, like I see it. And I know he didn't see it because he's doing this. Oh, yeah, I see it. You know how, like, sometimes you just kind of say that and you do that? And I'm like, no, okay, look at the window, Ridge. Now go over. Now go down to where that pipe is. And all of a sudden, you see in his face, in his whole body, I see it. You know what I'm talking about? You know? And it's that moment of, I finally see it. You know, and it's like, and then, of course, he races like crazy to get it. He's one of those kids, he'll pick up bugs and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, okay, you go for it, kid. You know, of course, he runs over there and it scoots away, and then he comes over there, pop, pop, pop. Did you see? It had like a blue streak all the way down its side. And I'm like, I saw it. You know, I saw it first. That's Mary. I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. And they're like, I don't know, Mary. I don't know. I want to believe you because we put 3 years of our life and blood, sweat, and tears, and toil, and traveling, and all of these crazy things we poured into ministry with him. I want to believe you, but I don't know. And Mary's like, I've seen it. So let's see how Jesus surprises the disciples. Verse 19. Now, on the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Again, they're hiding. The Jews are going to come after us now, and we're going to be crucified because we were his followers. Remember what Peter even denied him. No, I don't know the man. He was afraid. It says this. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Now Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And we don't know if he just teleported in, walked through the wall. That's not clear. We know the door was locked. The room was shut. They're all in there cowering, hiding, probably just telling each other, like, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? They're scared. They're hiding. They're planning. Jesus shows up, and they probably think at first they're seeing a ghost. Do you remember the story when they're out on a boat? Jesus has just fed all these people on a mountain, and he tells them, go on to the other side, I'll catch up with you. And he goes up into the mountain to pray, and it says his eyes are on the disciples. They're on a boat in the middle of the lake, and a storm comes up. So what does Jesus do? He takes a shortcut. He just walks across the water. And what does some of the scriptures say? Some, he appeared to them as a ghost, and they're all in fear. And Jesus asked him, what are you afraid of? And Peter goes, if that's you, Lord, call me and I'll come out there and walk. You remember that story? The other ones are scared to death because they think he's a ghost. All of a sudden, they've seen this man die on a cross. They saw him buried. They hid from him. They denied him, and then they hid from everybody because they didn't want to die too. And now all of a sudden, he's standing there in the midst of us and he's saying, peace. Like, what is going on? What is going on? And then verse 20, and this is so awesome right here. Now, when he had said this, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, it really is him. I've seen it. I've seen him. I know him. I see his hands. I see his side. This is Jesus. This isn't a ghost. Maybe what's called to mind now is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Let me read part of Isaiah 53 for you, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this. And it's talking about Christ. Hundreds of years before this happened, he was despised and rejected by men. That was Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own ways. Isn't that what the disciples did? And the Lord laid on him, God the Father laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So maybe in that moment when he shows them the hands and the side, and they think of the prophet Isaiah, and they say, you know what, this is Christ. And everything that he said, everything that he did, he told us about, we didn't get it, but we get it now. And then verses 21 through 23. Jesus said that to them again, peace be with you. Can you imagine the excitement going around the room? It's him. I've seen it. Man, this is awesome. They're like, peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You know, Jesus didn't say, you know what, guys? I spent 3 years with you and you blew it. You know, Peter, come on, man. You told me you would die with me, and yet you ran and hid and denied me. He's the God of that second chance. He's saying, no, you know what? The plan was for you to go into the world and do these things. That's the plan. It's not you messed up once, you're out. It's not strike three, you're out. It's like he is going to send us. He's going to continue to send us when we deny him, when we live our own lives, when we go our own way. The plan is still for us to go. because it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. If we don't let people know that they can be made right with a holy God, how are they going to be forgiven? How are they going to know if we don't go? Well, I wanted to break down these verses for you, but what does it mean? Well, I think there are two big things that we can get out of this particular story. First off, this resurrection and seeing Jesus changed the disciples' lives. I mean, think about it. The disciples as a group were regularly, throughout the scriptures, kind of presented as rather clueless. And it's not just Peter that's stumbling and bumbling and going through life messing up. Even though these disciples, these men, walked with Jesus, they still had their doubts. And they would waver in their beliefs. But the resurrection changed everything. When Jesus appeared to them in the room after the resurrection, showed them their side and their hands, they saw it. And they knew in that moment that it was true. Think about it. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They were simple people. And yet the resurrection now proved true that all Jesus said and all that he taught was true. The promises that he made. The prophecies that he said. And following the resurrection, Jesus brought the disciples the remembrance of things that he had formerly said. And then they realized it was all true. In Luke's gospel, there are two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. And as they're going, this stranger comes up to them, and it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. Their eyes are kind of blind, and he's going like, hey, what's going on? And they're looking at him like, what do you mean, what's going on? Where have you been? Didn't you know that all of this stuff has been happening? And then their words were, we had hoped that this was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We put our hopes in this guy. But with Jesus' death, their hope was gone. But it says, then the men's eyes were open and they recognized Jesus. And then Jesus just vanishes from their sight. They went and found the other disciples and they said, the Lord has risen indeed. This changed everything. We saw him. We talked with him. So for these disciples, things in life changed. Their hope was no longer past. It's now. It's in the future. And it was a great hope because they saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene, first one, she goes from weeping to great joy, and she clings to him. It's a profound event that changes this consoling person that thinks she's lost everything into this joyous one because she has seen the risen Lord. What a joy it is to think that one day we're going to see him face to face, and all of the risen believers of all time, you know, our families that have gone on before, we're going to see them and we're going to see this risen Lord. But for us that are here today, we can see him now. We don't have to see him face to face. We see through the scriptures, he is who he says he is. Have you seen him? Have you seen him move in your life? Have you seen him work in your life? So the first thing is it changes the life of the disciples, but it also, the resurrection and this story here today, changes our lives. We get excited about Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, so we celebrate Christmas, and it's peace on earth, goodwill to men, and all of these things, and love, little things and gifts, and Jesus being born, it's powerful. But it's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Jesus taking our sin and dying on the cross in our place, that substitutionary death that he took our place. For we're all guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So that should be us. But Jesus dying on the cross, taking all of our sins, that's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Jesus rising again from the dead, showing that he has now conquered sin, death, hell, disease, all of that. That's the good news of the gospel. Because one day we will be there. No more tears, no more pain, no more infirmity. We will be made whole. We will be made righteous and holy with God who loves us. It's his birth, it's his death, but it is his resurrection that we celebrate that makes us different. It gives us a new identity. We are united with Christ. Our old self, Paul says, is put away, and we put on this new identity in Christ. This is what he says in Romans. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have power over death. The resurrection also gives us this hope in Jesus Christ that we too are going to be resurrected with him. We're going to be united with him through faith. We shall also have this eternal life. And having this assurance gives us a whole different way to live. We don't seek to try to please God because we know that our salvation has been paid for. So what we do when we serve him is out of thankfulness for what he's done. We're not trying to earn points. You can't get God to love you any more or to love you any less. His heart is always going to break for you and to break for us. And he wants us to be holy and he wants us to be made whole. I mean, his plan wasn't for us to just mess up everything. He created this perfect space. But we want to live our own way. But yet living, knowing that Christ died and did this stuff for us, gives us the opportunity to, out of love, worship him. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The conversations you have, the little things that you do, the way you live, the way you demonstrate Christ's love to others. The resurrection changes who we are and it changes the hope that we have. Think about those in our family that experience loss or tragedy. And for those of us that are here, our hearts still break. But we know they're in a much better place. And one day we'll be in that place. And so we have this assurance that this is not all there is. There's so much more. So much more. In fact, it's the resurrection that's primarily referred to when the disciple says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And we have this hope because he is who he said he is. Have you seen him? The Bible, this is not just speculation about God. This is not just cleverly crafted stories. My alliteration trying to trick me up there. It's the truth. And when people learn of the fact of the resurrection and are given this faith, the Holy Spirit changes their lives forever. You have a new identity and you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him who died for you. Let us pray. Father, I just pray for our church today. We know that our faith, Father, doesn't rest on fables, but on the fact of your resurrection. Father, it's the knowledge that you literally and historically sent your son Jesus to die for us and to be born again. And in that, Father, I pray that we would all experience this Easter, this resurrection in our hearts. That we would serve you out of thankfulness and out of love that we can't even imagine. That our lives would be so changed like that of Mary's and the disciples, where we just exclaim, I have seen him and I want to share that with you. Father, I pray that as we go into this world, that you would give us boldness to be the people that you have set us apart to be. That you would give us opportunities to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And that you would speak through us mightily as we proclaim the good news of the gospel to those that need to hear it. And Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.